under 20?
We need help. Okay. I like that. Good answer. Yep, no, we're good. Thank you. I noticed when Mike said that, he said brief. Okay. Well, I'm a deacon, so I find that hard to do. So, but anyways, a couple other things. And just to make it clear, at 1 o'clock, you are absolutely free to leave. And I know that's always uncomfortable. You feel like, literally, just give us a wave, okay? Feel free to walk out. But anybody that does want to stay for questions, Ed will be happy to answer those. What I want to do now is quickly give a bio. Most of the time, we just read what's on the, you guys can read that, okay? Go on the website. You can read the details. What I want to say is that I read the book. It's an awesome story. And if you know anybody in a book club, take a couple of the books, give it to them. They're free, okay? Take them and share them with someone else. The reason that I helped get Ed here is his love for Jesus is amazing. And the thing I love about it is what our God will do to help you have an encounter with him. And he's just got an awesome story. So I'll have him come up in a minute. I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick. We want the Holy Spirit to come down and speak to each one of us. So let us begin in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks and praise for another day, for another breath. For without you, we have none of that. We ask that you would send down your Holy Spirit upon Ed and that you would bless him. You would bless this time of fellowship. We praise you that we're born into a country where we can come together and openly fellowship. Please, somehow, in a mystical way, let our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith every day, let them know that we are with them in solidarity. And we just ask that you would bless them and keep them safe. And we ask this as we ask all things in Christ's name. And the brothers and sisters said, amen. May Almighty God bless us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Ed, come on up. I'm going to give a quick blessing over my brother and awesome. So, Father God, we just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would touch our brother, touch his heart and his lips, that he would speak your glory and touch our ears, that we would hear that and open our hearts so that we would be touched and that we would grow in our love and understanding of you. And we ask this with great hope and great expectation because we ask in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, brother.
Thank you.
Thank you for being here.
All right. Does this work?
Go ahead and try it.
So I've gotten pretty good at learning how to lower these.
Practice.
I've never had to raise one. So. Well, thank you all. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for welcoming me. The beautiful prayers. I've come to learn to begin and end all things in prayers, and I know the deacon just gave one, but I have a prayer that's particularly fitting for this talk. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who have taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Before I get started, I always like to have some ground rules. First ground rule, the books are free. The talk is free. I want to come and speak at your parish, at your prayer group. The only way that I get to come speak at your group is if you invite me or you help to invite me at your parish. The Lord has made it abundantly clear to me that I am not to go out and try to knock on doors. You have to knock on them for me. So I do ask, after you hear the talk, please come take books. Take books to share. The only way that this gets out, I'm self-published. So the only way these books get out is if you give them to anybody. There's a website on the first couple pages. You can reach me on that website. I put out a daily inspiration. You can sign up on that through Flocknote. And I just give sort of my insight on the daily readings. One thing you have to understand through all of this is that I am no different than any of you. I'm a nobody. But see, in the Lord's eyes, we are all priceless. We are all His favorites. So we are all a penny. By the way, I guess I should have put this in there. If it makes you uncomfortable to see a grown man cry, just rest assured, it's even more uncomfortable for me to do it. So, but as St. Ignatius of Loyola would contend, he would talk about the gift of tears. And when the Holy Spirit is welling up in you, He's so close to you, your body can't help but react by producing tears. And so that's what that's what I suffer from. So they're not tears of sadness. It's sort of uncontrollable. But back to it, we're all a penny. See, some pennies are bright and shiny, and some are dirty, and they've been in the gutter. But they're all worth the same thing. They are all worth the same value to the Lord. We are all His favorite. We are all special. So I used to say, I am not special. And that's not true. We're all special. But I am not different. And the messages I'm going to give you, I'm going to talk about the other world. Right? And when I'm in that and I'm experiencing those experiences, it was always made clear to me that the messages and the visions that I received, that I seen, they were not intended for me, but they apply evenly to everyone. So that's part of what we need to keep in mind. The other thing is this is personal revelation. And you are not at all required to believe this. If this does not lead you closer to the Lord, if it does not lead you into Scripture, into the catechism, then disregard all of it. This is not meant to change any of the church teachings. This is really meant to reinforce them. So if it doesn't do that to you, please disregard it. Because those take priority over personal revelation. This is a story of miracles, impossibilities. The first impossibility is that I'm here talking to you. 7 years ago, almost to the day, if you would have told me that I'd been standing here talking about the Lord to a bunch of strangers, I would have told you were nuts. That was not going to happen. The fact that we are all here in this room together on this day, the number of miracles that had to occur for that to take place, see, they happen every day in our lives and we disregard them. We don't even take place. Deacon and I were just talking about the theory of miracles, and I don't agree with the one that you said those guys believe, right? I believe that the Lord is working miracles in our lives every moment of every day. I hope that by the end of this talk that I can convince you to understand that the Lord, the Creator of the universe, reaches across space and time, and He holds your soul in the palm of His hand. He reached across at the moment of conception as He placed His soul into that body, and He has never let go. I used to be an airline pilot. I thought I was a pretty good guy, you know, living by the world standards. By the world standards, I was a good guy. I didn't kill anybody. I wasn't stealing. I wasn't doing all those awful things, right? I was living by the world standards and, you know, looking around compared to other people, I was pretty good. I was a cradle Catholic that cared very little for my faith. I learned my religion upon the level that, an eighth grader would know, and that was all the further that I ever went. If you would have asked me the morning of the crash that I was in, if I was going to heaven, I would have told you, of course I am. I'm Catholic. I go to church most of the time, unless something really important is going on. And I shudder to think, right? You all laugh, right? What could be more important than the Mass? But that's who I was. I thought nothing of... it's a bit ironic that I'm here. I thought nothing of pulling my family out of church to go see my favorite team play your favorite team and usually win. but I thought nothing of it. I said, you know, God's going to like that. We're doing family stuff. God loves a family. See, I was I was pulling my family away from God, away from the Mass. I was a type A personality, airline captain, right? If you gave me a sledgehammer, I would fix any problem. That's who I was. And then one day I was driving down the road, a small country town out in Indiana. I had my middle daughter in the front seat with me. My youngest daughter, my middle son was in the back seat. We were driving on Indiana, the roads. You guys have these things called curves and bends. We don't have that in Indiana. Everything's straight as far as you can see. I could see ahead of me a mile and a half. I could see behind me a mile and a half. There was a small line of traffic that was going slow behind a tractor. It was planting season. It was just May 30th. As I passed that tractor, I saw a flash of black and my car exploded. I mean, it absolutely exploded. It was the most violent thing I've ever seen in my life. It was bucking and spinning and I was instantly blind. I come to rest in a field a quarter of a mile from my house. Through the empty field, I'm facing 180 degrees from the direction I'm going. I'm in the middle of a farm field as the airbag deflates and I can see again. I see my house off in the distance and I already knew that I would not be there again for a long time. I felt like my vision was foggy. Everything around me seemed foggy, but see, it wasn't new. I'm sorry, I have to stop this. I do the Angelus at 6, noon, and 6. And my alarm is going off. So it's been going off since I started talking. I thought it would end at some point, but it's not. So, excuse me. My vision was foggy. It wasn't foggy from the wreck. I realized that my vision had always been foggy. Life always was hazy. I was in a world that now suddenly seemed fake. It wasn't fake because I was in a wreck. It always was fake. I felt as if I was stuck. I felt like I was looking at myself like something was stuck behind me and I was looking through myself at this scene. I couldn't explain any of it. I'd end up being trapped in that car for 2.5 hours. Now again, this is a story of miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Impossibility after impossibility. And really that's what miracles are, aren't they? The Lord doing what is impossible to man. So, the first thing I thought of is my children. I was pinned. I couldn't move. All I could do was turn my head, and I couldn't turn it very far. But I saw my daughter getting out of the car, and she's on her phone calling for help. I wanted to look in the back seat to where my son was, and I couldn't. But then I saw him walk by her, around to the front of the car to try to free me. See, in the wreck, the impact was so hard. I could see across the road from me in another farm field was an SUV that was absolutely mangled. It looked like it exploded. And then on beyond that was another car, 300 or 400 yards further into the field. I couldn't understand, but eventually came to think that maybe I was in a wreck. But it seemed so surreal. It just wasn't real. And I thought it had to be a dream. It was absolutely impossible because I could see ahead of me and behind me. There was no reason in the world that there would be a wreck. And then I realized that I was in absolute pain. Man, I mean, it really hurt. And I thought to myself, okay, you can wake up now. But the pain kept increasing and I kept saying, okay, you can wake up now. And then the realization of, I can't breathe. I mean, I could not breathe. All I could do was like a shallow pant, like a dog. That's all I could do. I could not inhale my lungs. And then I looked down, I couldn't see the steering wheel because it was inside of me. I'd been pushed out sideways. I bowed the door in half. And if you look at the back cover of the book, the door is bowed absolutely in half. And that was from the impact of my body against it. I was shoved with the pillar that separated the front and back. It was wedged in my back and the steering wheel was pinned in my front. I'd end up being pinned for 2.5 hours. They'd use the jaws of life to do everything they could to free me. And eventually they came up to me and said, after 2.5 hours, we've cut away all we can, but you're still pinned. We're going to have to sedate you and pull you out. At that point I said, why didn't you sedate me 2.5 hours ago? But there was worry that I wouldn't continue breathing on my own if they sedated me. There was an interesting thing that happened in all of this. So I could see the people who would come up to me. I always tell people it seemed like the Wizard of Oz. When Dorothy says, "You were there, and you were there, and you were there," right? It was amazing. I was a quarter mile from my house, and it was at 5:45 in the evening. Everybody that I knew was coming home from work, my neighbors. And every one of them would come up to my window, see if I was okay. You know, my wife was one of the first ones on the scene because we were so close. That's who my daughter called. And she heard me asking what happened because of the confusion. I was when I was still thinking that it was a dream. So she knew I was alive. But as she arrived on the scene before any of the paramedics and looked at the condition of the car and the fact that I was pinned half in and half out, she thought I was dead. See, that's an interesting thing. I knew I would live. Again, it wasn't a macho thing and it wasn't shock. Another miracle. I never went into shock. The doctors can't explain it, but I was completely with my wit, with all of the pain, and completely calm. They ended up life flighting me to the hospital. You know, a miracle here is, oh, man, so many. I was cutting grass, and my wife said it's time to take the kids to track practice, asked if she wanted me to take them. And I said, no, I'll take them. I stopped cutting grass, and I went and I took them. So when I was 14 years old, my football coach made us lift weights. We had to start lifting weights, and I fell in love with it. And there was a voice that spoke to me, and it would always say the same thing, that I needed to prepare for an unseen enemy. And I lifted weights in a particular way, very heavy weight, very low reps, and it built a very bulky muscle mass. I'm about 35 pounds lighter than I was at the time of the crash, but I wear the same waist. So I was big with muscle. 36 years I've lifted weights like that before the wreck, and it caused my skeleton to grow incredibly strong. See, any other person that would have been in the wreck, the doctors assured, would not have lived. My vertical challengingness was actually a blessing. I was able to fit into the small size that was remained for me. And my big, thick, heavy muscle and my thick skeleton protected me. My wife, very small, petite woman at the time, she weighed 96 pounds. She would have never made it. Another miracle is that I'm from Western Pennsylvania. I moved out to Indianapolis because of my first job 20-some years before this wreck. See, Indianapolis has a speedway. And there's actually a hospital there with a team of doctors that are trained in severe trauma for the racetrack. See, I wasn't the first person that they saw that was like me. This is an absolute miracle. See, there were miracles placed in my life decades before I needed them. And see, that's the way the Lord works with all of us. The miracles that we are receiving today are oftentimes the result of the miracle that He placed in our life when we were just a child. So they life flighted me to this hospital, and man, I was in pretty bad shape. 2.5 hours of living, suffocating that whole time in that absolute agony. And they finally sedated me, and they took me to the hospital. They had to do the test to find out what was wrong with me. And so I'm going to read, this is one of the few things I do read from. It's a long list of things. I had a ruptured spleen. They call it a level 4 rupture, and it's about the worst that you can have. It has a lifespan of 20 minutes. Untreated. It would be over 5 hours before they operated on me. I had abrasions and cuts to multiple organs. Both lungs were collapsed. 8 ribs were broken. The intercostal muscles on the left side of my body were actually blown out from between the ribs. This is an injury that they only see in usually victims that fall from buildings, and they don't have any record of survival. My left arm was a compound fracture, and the bone was sheared off in the crash. I'm sorry, you guys are eating. I was just thinking about this. Put your forks down for a minute. Then we'll... You're in the military. This is nothing for you. Cartilage, ligaments, tendons, and both wrists were torn and damaged. The ulna, the forearm in this hand, was driven into my hand. My right wrist had the same damage as the left. I had a dislocated and shattered left hip. My femur was driven through the backside of my hip. and shattered it. Compound fracture to both bones in my lower leg, and those bones were also sheared off. The skin on my back was torn off from the impact and sliding across the metal bar. I had 10 fractured vertebrae, 6 herniated discs, damage to both lenses, and my blood level was at a point that was actually unsurvivable. And then at Christmas time, I say, and a partridge in a pear tree. But so I tell you that because I'm going to tell you I was in pain. And see, pain is a very relative thing. What hurts me may not hurt you, but when we give injuries, we know what those injuries would feel like for me. So I tell you that because I'm going to say at a later point that I was in pain. I remember waking up. The first time I woke up after they sedated me, I was on the operating room table and I was looking into the eyes of the surgeon. And the pain was so absolutely excruciating that I remember saying, it would have been easier to choose death. And that caught me. And I thought, did I have a choice? Did I make a choice? And at that moment, the surgeon looked to the anesthesiologist, said something. I'm assuming that he was as shocked as I was to be waking up on the operating room table. And then moments later, my eyes closed. My wife was given the prognosis. I would spend months in that hospital, And then it would follow by months in a rehab hospital. I was told I would never walk again. I would never fly again. Now, did I say I was an airline pilot? Okay. I have missed that point. And when I say I've never flown again, people are like, oh. I would have never been a pilot again. They told me I'd be hooked on drugs and not to worry about it, that they have other drugs to get me off that. They said I would suffer from depression and not to worry about that. They have doctors and medicine that would help me. But the Lord had other plans. I would end up spending 18 days in the hospital. And then I would be home. And the thing is, it would have been 17 days. But my recovery was so miraculous. And that's the only word that the doctors could use. That no one thought to order all the equipment, the wheelchair, the ramps, all the things that I needed. And it took an extra day for that to get delivered. So 18 days. It should have been 17. 7 days in an ICU. Had 7 operations the first day. A year ago, I had my 23rd. It will not be my last. I will continue to have operations throughout my life. Those 7 days in the ICU were followed by 4 days in a step-down unit. And then 7 days in the rehab hospital. You know, when I was in that ICU, I was absolutely surrounded. My brother Dan, he came in. My brother Dan and my wife's brother Tom came both from Western Pennsylvania. It's a 6-hour drive. I think they were there in like 3.5. I can't even imagine how fast. But my family came to my side from across the country. Amy, my wife, and her brother would stay with me during the day, and my brother Dan would stay with me in the evening. And I don't normally share this story, but I'm going to share it with him because this is another miracle. The first day I was in the hospital, one of the pilots I flew with brought a 50-pack of White Castle hamburgers for the folks that were at the hospital. Nobody ever thought to put them in the refrigerator. And they just sat on the counter for the first 7 days. My brother would come in at night and he would spend the night with me. And in the darkness, I could hear the wrappers unwrapping. And I was literally, the first day, not so much. Second day, but like day 5, day 6. I was like, Dan, stop. I need you. You're going to be in the hospital right next to me. He ate those hamburgers for 7 days. And he lived. He's right there. But you know, I was saturated in pain. From the moment of that impact until probably 8 or 9 days in, all I could think about was that I can make it one more second. I couldn't think about anything else. The pain was so awful, so unimaginable, that all I could think is, I can make it one more second. The funny thing is, it takes more than a second to say that, but I said it over and over and over again for hours and then days. Every hour or so, they would have to pull me up. See, my legs were in traction, pulling everything back into place. And no one really knew about the damage on my back, the skin that was torn. And so when they would pull me up, remember, I had 10 fractured vertebrae and 8 broken ribs. And they would pull me up and then they would tear that skin that was healing off. And I would scream, and oh my gosh, it was humiliating. See, I was a big, strong guy. Okay, I take that back. I wasn't big. I was big. I was a big, strong guy. You know, and I was the sledgehammer guy, right? And here I was more helpless than a baby, and then I would scream out in pain. So unmanly, right? And I would scream out, and it was excruciating. It was saturating. And we eventually get out. You know, I knew that whole time that I would live, but see, my family didn't. The doctors didn't. And there was another kind of pain that I experienced, and it was when people looked at me. They looked at me like, I'm so far gone. There's no help. There's no hope. Right? They had fear. And oh, it was like daggers in your heart. It was a different kind of pain. It was an emotional pain. See, I was the only one that knew I was going to live. My wife says that she knew too. She never worried. Something possessed her to let her know that I would live. But see, no one else knew that. So after the first 7 days, they moved me into a step-down unit. And man, my family, they were exhausted. I mean, imagine they're staying up all night with me. They're driving in. This is an hour from my house. Right, so they're driving an hour each way through rush hour traffic to get to me. I mean, they were exhausted. Anybody who's spent time in the hospital as a caregiver knows how exhausting that is. So when we got into the step-down unit, by that point, even the doctors agreed with my prognosis that I was going to live, right? And so I told them, I said, you can go home. Spend time, you know, my kids were little at the time, you know. I told my wife, go spend time with them. You know, I told my brother, you know, go home, get some rest. So I was alone, right? I was in the step-down unit. It was smaller than this stage. There was enough room for a chair on one side, the machines that were keeping me alive on the other, enough room for one person to pass by the foot of the bed. It was a small room. But I was sitting in that bed. I was looking at the wall, and there was this extremely bright light. It, you know, like a cell phone light when they have it too bright. I mean, it's so dazzling bright. And I thought to myself, what is that? And just as I thought that, I was transported into it. And it became like a tunnel, like a backwards tunnel. And I know this is like everybody talks about this. It was an incredibly bright tunnel, brilliantly bright all around me. And at the end was a darkness. And I was rapidly approaching it. So it's backwards. You know, normally a tunnel is dark and there's light at the end, but this was backwards. And I come out into that darkness and I'm looking down on a scene that I suddenly remember. This had happened to me earlier. I believe it happened at the moment of impact. But I'm looking down on this scene, and then next thing I know, I am in it and I am living it as if it's the first time. It is no longer a memory, but it's live. It's happening now. I can see all around me, and my vision is crystal clear. It is so clear that it hurts. And I realize at that point that the world that I just came from, the life that I just came from, was fake. It was not real, but this place was real. This was real. And I knew that I had exited time. I no longer was living in time, and all I can explain that as is that we are surrounded by it, we live in it, and we don't even know it, and we can't feel it. It's like a fish, right? A fish gets caught for the first time by a fisherman. He pulls him out, he takes a look out, he puts him back in the water, and the fish swims up to his friends and say, you're never going to believe this, I got caught by a fisherman, and he took me out of the water. And the fish say, what's water? See, that's what time is. But see, I had left it. I knew that where I was forever. And I was startled. I was startled like somebody's crashed into this room right now. But because of time, there was no remedy to it. See, if somebody crashed in right now, we would have the fight or flight. Time would pass. We would react. Something would change. But that startle would diminish. Without time, it never diminished. I lived in that startle forever. I had knowledge of the world. And the only way I can explain that is if it was ever written, recorded, thought by man, I knew it. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to recall it. It just was a part of me, part of my being that I knew. I could see all around me, but I could not see my body. If I wanted to look behind me, I had my choice. I could roll around this way to look behind me, or this way, or that way. I could move 360 degrees in any direction, but I could not move. And I was alone for the first time in my life. See, I never realized. I was 46 years old when this happened. And I never realized that the Lord holds our soul. See, this was one of those things that was infused to me. I understood that what I was experiencing was meant for all of us, that it's true for all of us. See, the Lord holds our soul like this. Like I said, from the moment of conception until after our death, and He never lets go. And He holds it like this for a particular reason. See, He protects us from evil, from entering from the rear and from the side where we can't see. See, if evil is going to enter into us, it's going to enter from the front and we must invite it. It cannot sneak in. See, but at this moment I realized that the Lord had let go. And to say that that was terrifying, it does not do it justice. To lose the touch of the Lord does not do it justice to say it was terrifying, horrifying. See, those words are pale. Every time that I talk about this other world, you have to understand that I'm using only the words that I have. But there are no words in this world to describe what I experienced. So I will say that it was horrifying to lose the touch of God. Now, I realized that there was a being behind me. And now I knew that He would speak truth. And I had always heard, remember, I was very poorly catechized. And I had always heard before that hell was the absence of God. You know, I used to think about it. I'm like, you know, well, God's not here. I mean, He's out there somewhere, but He's not here. So how bad would hell be? What would be the difference? See, I had no clue that the Lord was not only just here, but He was physically touching us. I don't even know if that's a possibility, if I'm using the right words, but His hand is physically touching our soul. And it was gone. And it was horrifying. And so being poorly catechized, hearing that hell is the absence of God, I asked the entity, is this hell? And he flatly says no. See, and I did not feel love nor hate. The only thing I felt from this being was indifference. So being poorly catechized and saying, okay, it's not hell, it must be the next step. I said, is this purgatory? And again, he says flatly, no. And I actually felt a little bit of pity. At this point, I felt just the tiniest bit of pity. I felt like I was a child that was struggling, that didn't understand, and he knew. And I didn't. And there was just a twinge of pity. He says, no, this is forever. Now, I did not want to be in that forever. And so I said, well, how do I get out? And he said, that is up to you. And he said, and then I said, what do I do to get out? And he said, again, that is up to you. See, remember, I was the guy that, you know, give me a sledgehammer, type A personality. This is perfect for me. I'm going to get myself out of this. At that point, he disappears, and I was truly alone for the first time. The room was, it was a red room, and it was very small. It was cylindrical. If I had arms, I could have reached out and touched both sides. And the walls were made up of nothing but doors of all different sizes, big doors, small doors, and they all had flat handles. Not that I had hands or anything that I could use to open those doors up, but I knew that those handles were no use to me. And then I looked up at the ceiling. And the ceiling was a white, translucent ceiling. And on the other side of it was a red, viscous liquid that moved around slowly. It looked like blood. And once I looked at that ceiling, I could not look away. I looked at it in horror. It was absolute sheer horror to look at it. And it caused a white, hot burning in my soul. I mean, it burned. This, not now, like I speak this story now and there's a burning of, like, of love. It's not that what I'm talking about. This was a burning of pain, of regret. And it bore down into my soul like a million miles deep. I had no idea. My soul was so big. And this burning, it bore down to the very core. And it was an ancient pain. I can't even explain that, but I knew it was old. And it was not of this world. It was like nothing I experienced in this world. I knew that pain. I knew I could get out. And I knew it was up to me. And all I had was that vast knowledge. So I started with math. Right? I started doing problems. 1 + 1, 2 + 2. They got harder and harder as we went. I eventually got to where I was doing those chalkboard problems in my mind. You know, wrapping around the room. I'd solving one after another after another. I do all of math. There is no more math. I exhaust it. And I'm no closer to being free. I move on to poetry. I start reciting poetry. Now, I am not a poet and I am not really a fan of it. But I knew it all. And I recited it all. If anyone ever recorded it, I recited it. I moved on to the great works, like Shakespeare. And I recited all of them until there were no more. Then I moved on to logic. Logic problems, you know, like from the ancients all the way up. I mean, things that I don't even understand, but I exhausted it. I finally come to a point where I exhaust all of knowledge. I can't even fathom what that is. I never ate. I never slept. All I did was think and do these problems and try to find freedom, all the while living in a stark, raving startle of terror that I lost the Lord. See, I knew the Lord, and I wanted to be with Him, and I knew at this point, I did a self-evaluation. I looked at myself, and I realized that I was in this place because of how I lived. See, I thought that it was okay to live by the world's standards. I was not living by God's standards. It was okay that I was building treasures. I was literally the man building bigger barns to store my goods. When the Lord said, "You fool, your life will be demanded of you tonight." That was me. I had no treasure in heaven. This was a just punishment. I looked at it and I agreed with it. I belonged there. And my friends, you cannot comprehend what forever means. I know you're all thinking right now, when is this going to be over, right? But it will. Right, we know that. We know that at some point I'm going to stop talking and you're probably hoping it's going to get better, and it does. But see, I was in a place that I knew it would not get better. I knew it would not stop. I knew it would not change. See, I was misery. See, and it brought me back. It made me think of Moses when he approaches the burning bush and he wants to know God's name. And God says, "I am." See, God just is. He always is, always was, always will be God. Never changing. Always God. See, and I was misery. I always would be misery from that point on. Never changing. I was misery. See, somehow it made sense to me. At that point, I started to myself. I agreed. I told myself, this is a just punishment. This is where you belong. There is nothing you can do to free yourself. At that moment, that ceiling that I was looking at, it changed just a little. Something changed in the color. And I thought to myself, "Oh my gosh, you're doing it." And I corrected myself immediately, harshly. "No, you're not doing anything. You can do nothing to free yourself. You can do nothing to free yourself." And at that moment, I say in the book, again, the book was written earlier, and I do meditate on this quite a bit, and the Lord does still give me some visions, and He's helped explain to me. I used to say that it felt like the walls crumbled down, but actually, when I think about it, I lifted up, and I passed through that liquid, and I found myself on this gentle knoll in this field of just the most lush grass. So green, a green like I have not seen, not an earthly green, but so beautiful. I looked into a sky that was so blue, unnatural, but most beautiful. And there was a peace, And it just permeated into me. Now that being was with me again, only where before I felt indifference from him. I don't know if I felt love or relief. Like he was relieved. And I knew he would still speak truths. And so I said, "Am I out?" And he said, "You are out." And I said, "Is this real?" He said, "This is real." And at that moment, everything went black for a moment. And then I ended up, I'm in my bed. I'm sitting in my bed. And I can see the clock on the wall. And I swear to you, I don't believe the second hand moved once. I was wherever I was for an incredibly long time. I've contemplated it. It had to be at least 10, maybe 20 years. Like that here. You know, then I came to pretty stark realization. You know, just a few days ago, I thought I was going to heaven. See, but now I realized, I don't think I'm going to heaven. Man, that is a kick in the head when you're sitting in a hospital and you realize that you don't think you're going to heaven. And then I saw for the first time the spiritual battle. See, the spiritual battle surrounds us every moment of every day. And it goes unnoticed. We don't see it. But see, this is where I first saw it. And then I didn't identify it at the time. But I can identify it now because a small voice said brain damage. See, now, here's another miracle in all of this. I talked about my injuries, right? You can see the car on the picture on the book. Of all those injuries, spinal injuries, broken bones everywhere. As a matter of fact, the lenses in my eyes folded over. The impact was so hard. I was actually one of the youngest people, I think, ever to have cataract surgery. I was in the room and I was like making bets with people. I bet I'm younger than you. but that was the fix for the eyes. But the voice said brain damage. And the miracle in all of this is that in all of that, when they did the scans, when they did the tests, I had, not only did I not have a spinal cord injury, which is virtually impossible, but I didn't even have a concussion. There was no brain damage. See, I knew that. They told me that. But yet the voice, see, that's what happens. That's what the enemy does. The Lord works in our life. He does something. He shows us something. He leads us closer to him. But see, the enemy doesn't want that. So he has to do something. He has to twist it. He has to whisper a lie. He has to try to lead us away, right? How often do we want to say something and yet the enemy whispers, "They won't believe you"? You can believe me that I hear that whisper. That was my first experience with the spiritual battle. The next morning, I get up and we're several days in now. I think we're probably day 8 or 9. And my brother came in. He rested the night before and he's getting ready. He'd been away from work and away from home for over a week. And I said, go ahead home. We know we're good. I'm out of the woods. And I even asked him. I was so confused. I asked him if I was alive. See, I was so glad to be out of that place. I couldn't believe that I was out of it. That I was here again. I was in agony and I was so happy. I was so happy to be in that physical pain because that pain that I experienced, the loss of God, it's infinitely greater than anything you'll ever experience here. See, so I couldn't believe what a blessing it was to be in that hospital and in agony. And so I asked him, "Am I alive?" I wasn't sure. So I was afraid, again, spiritual battle. The enemy telling you that nobody's going to believe you. I couldn't tell somebody this story. How outlandish. They would think I was, they would commit me. So he had gone home and the day is moving on. My wife came in a little later. Yeah, and when I told you earlier I was saturated with pain, what that means is that my senses were so overloaded that say when somebody new came into the room, it would make me cry out. See, because just seeing a person come in the room caused a stimulation in my body that was already overstimulated. And so the sight of them would make me cry out in pain. But now, this day, for some reason, my pain is ratcheting up. I'm 8 or 9 days in at this point, and my pain is worse than it's ever been. I can't understand it, and I'm late. I'm overdue for pain medicine, which is something that's never happened before. My wife comes in a little later, and when she enters into the room, it's excruciating. It's worse than it's ever been. I can't stand for her presence to be there. I love her dearly, but husbands, don't ever tell your wife that her sight pains you. Even if you're in a hospital bed. I had the sense not to say that. But I did. I told her that I was just really tired and I was way behind on my pain medicine. So I kept calling the nurses and they say they would come down and give me pain medicine, but they didn't. I convinced her that the kids needed her at home after her hour drive down, and then her husband in the hospital says, go back home. But I couldn't have her in the room. It was too much pain. And I told her on the way out, stop at the nurse's station. I said, I'm way behind. See if you can get him to bring pain medicine. So she did. She stopped on the way out, but they didn't come. It was finally 6 o'clock in the evening, and a new nurse came in. And he started writing on the whiteboard. And I said, oh, thank goodness you're here. I said, I am so far behind on my pain medicine. I'm in absolute agony. And he slowly turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, has no one told you? There was a mistake made. You were given too much of a certain drug this morning, and we can't give you anything else for 24 hours. He said, I can't even give you Tylenol. And I thought, oh my goodness, it is going to be a long night. See, and then he did something that I tried to emulate. It's one of the reasons why I'm here now, today. He sat down next to me, and he talked to me. We didn't talk about hospitals and doctors and medicine. We just talked about each other. He told me that he travels from hospital to hospital every night. He's in a different hospital every night, and that he wouldn't be back to this hospital until after I was home. He talked for a really long time, so long that the guy literally, there's a picture in the book, you know, I look like a mummy in the hospital bed, right? I'm that guy, and I tell him, you have so much to do, you need to move on. And he said, I have nothing else to do right now. And I think about that. How often in our daily life, we have our set schedule, our busy schedule of what we need to do, what we are going to accomplish. How often do we overlook those little tasks that the Lord is asking us to do for Him? To spend time, to share our time, our care for others. And so, I always try to make it a point, no matter how busy I think I am, to tell the people that I want to help, there's nothing else I have to do right now. I've often wondered if that man was an angel. I've been told by the nurses in Indiana that there is no such position. My prognosis was not to be back home for months. And yet he somehow knew that he wouldn't be back to that hospital until after I got home. I don't know if he was an angel or not, but he behaved like one. See, and we all have that opportunity to behave like an angel for someone else. So he finally left. And he left me with, I was in no less pain, but I was, there was a peace. I was in peace. So I decided that I would try to close my eyes. Now, the pain was so outlandish. You know, like I was at a 10 out of 10 for the days leading up to this. And now I was on a part of the scale that I didn't even know existed anymore, right? And I thought, there's no way I'm going to sleep. But maybe, just maybe, I'll close my eyes. I'll pass some time and sleep. It's like 6 in the evening. I've got 14 hours to go. I close my eyes. And it is as if I'm standing on a ledge, on a great cliff that ran from horizon to horizon. And nothing but an abyss of blackness ahead of me. And I look down into this pit, and it is full of human-like bodies that have reptile faces, and they have multiple eyes and multiple mouths. They're all intertwined together, covered in blood, and they're issuing up this wailing. And it was just like soul-crushing fear. soul-stealing fear. See, there was a difference. See, I was in a place without God before, but there was a difference. This place, God was not there, but there was a difference. There was also no hope. I didn't realize it before, but that place had hope. But I could feel the absence. There was no hope. It was soul-stealing, soul-crushing, horrifying. And again, the words don't do it justice. So I open my eyes and I'm right back in my bed. I close them again and I am peering down into the pit of hell. So I decide that I'm not going to close my eyes again. I'm not even going to blink. And I do something that I didn't do in that red room. See, there was one thing I didn't do in that red room. I didn't pray. I had all that knowledge. I had all of that knowledge, but there's one thing I didn't. I did not pray because I did not know prayer existed. See, I knew God existed. I missed Him. I wished that I was with Him. I regretted my actions that made me separate myself from Him. I regretted all of that. I knew of God, but I did not know of prayer. I didn't know it existed. See, because prayer comes from God. Prayer wells up in us from God. So if you can pray, hallelujah, the Lord is with you. Because without Him, you cannot pray. But see, I prayed. I asked Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to take those visions away. But I am a man of very little faith. I did not think that the Lord would send the Holy Spirit. So I decided that I would pray to Him. I would pray to Jesus. Something made me realize, it didn't dawn on me until this moment, that I said, I never realized how much you suffered for me. Well, actually, before that, I asked Him. And see, this is where prayer, I tell you, comes from God. Because I say a prayer that was foreign to me. I told the Lord, I asked Him if He would take my pain. And I immediately corrected myself sternly. And I said, no, how unfair of me to ask. You've already carried my pain once. How unfair of me to ask you to carry it again. I will carry my pain. I will carry it for you and I will carry it for the salvation of the world. And now I tell you, my friends, I had no idea what I was saying and I have no idea what redemptive suffering was. I never heard of it. The thought was foreign to me and yet that prayer came to me. Because that prayer did not come from me. It came from God. And then I talked to Him about His passion. I never realized how much you suffered for me. I never realized. They scourged you at the pillar. My own back was torn on the pillar of the car. I said, you lost so much blood. You're so weak and you still carried a cross. I lost so much blood I could barely just lay in the bed. You saw the women of Jerusalem. You felt that emotional pain of your mother and the women who looked at you and knew that there was no hope. There was no hope for your body. They pierced your hands and feet. My own bones pierced mine. You hung on the cross and you suffocated for hours. I was suffocated in that car for hours. So I understood that He was giving me just a taste. I wasn't feeling His full suffering, but He was giving me what I could handle. We talked for about an hour. I talked. He listened. And then I did something. I told Him that I was going to close my eyes and see if I could get some sleep. See, I had forgotten that I was afraid. And I closed my eyes. And again, these words are so pale. But right in front of me was this beautiful ball of light. It's gorgeous. Right here. I open my eyes and I'm in my bed. And now I know. The voice whispers brain damage. I know I have brain damage now. And as I reach down with the only arm that they left untreated so that they could put IVs in and I could use the call button, I reach down to push that button. And a voice from the chair right next to my bed, an audible voice just like you can hear me talking, says, look at it. It is the Holy Spirit. I turn to look and there's nobody there. So now I know I have brain damage. I am the greatest of doubting Thomases in the world. And as I reach down to push that button, that voice moves into my head and it pleads with me. Look at it. It is the Holy Spirit. See, now I knew that voice. I had heard that voice before, several times. It spoke to me when I was 9, when I had a whole series of speech impediments, and it told me that I could speak like the others. It spoke to me when I was 14 and told me that I needed to prepare for an enemy. It spoke to me when I was 15, and it saved a little girl's life when I was a lifeguard. I'll let you read about that in the book, so that's my teaser, get the book. It spoke to me in my 30s, and it saved one of my children. And now it was speaking to me to save my soul. I knew that voice is truth, and I trusted it. So I closed my eyes, and I looked at it. Now here's where I have to come in. We do not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. But you remember, I was the most uncatechized of men. I didn't know anything about that. And if that voice would have spoken to me and said, look at him, I would have been like, him? Who? They're not a him, there's a thing, it's an it. And right, there would have caused confusion. See, the Lord doesn't speak to us in his words. He speaks to us so we can understand it. And he spoke to me in words that I would understand. But from now on, we will use the proper pronouns, which is so big in the world today. But we'll call him, as he's due. So as I looked at him, I realized I started to be transported out, and I will call it the vastness of space. And people have asked me, so did you see like the planets and the stars? I have no idea. Because he was so beautiful, all I could do, all I wanted to do was look at him. I could not take my eyes away. So there could have been anything around me I wouldn't have known. I could not take my eyes off of him. And as I was transported out to him, I realized that he was a great distance away. He wasn't right here in front of me. And as I got closer, he grew larger and larger. And as I got closer, he got brighter. And just as I thought to myself that it was almost too bright to see, he was covered with this beautiful gossamer veil. Just like, it was like electric, like plasma. And it was pulled north and south, east and west. The most beautiful color. I can't even describe what it is. And it covered just enough of that light so that I could continue to look at him. And as I came up on him, I realized he was enormous. He grew to enormity. And the voice said, look at him. So I did. And the first thing I realized, you know, I'm a science guy. My degrees are in science. And I love the Science Channel. I love space. And I've seen pictures of our sun. See, the Holy Spirit, to me, the first thing I thought of is it kind of looks like our sun, but infinitely more beautiful. His surface moved and it sort of changed colors. And there was something about that made me know he was alive. I looked all around him and then I finally came up. Now, I will get to that. There is a reason why I say that he looked like the sun. And if I forget, please, somebody, jot this down and ask me why. But I'll try to remember. And then I felt, as I'm standing there in his presence, right? I have no body. It's, again, just my soul. I feel his power. And I say it passed through me, but that makes it sound like it traveled. See, it did not travel. His power, and I could almost see it, it reached to the edges of the universe. It was everywhere already, cutting through me. And it was so vast. See, it took no time to travel there. It was already there. It was so vast, so unfathomable. And see, this is where I gained disdain for the enemy. If you notice, I only call him the enemy. At this point, I decided I will never call him by name again because he does not deserve it. My vision, again, it was crystal clear. Again, I was in a timeless place. Where before I was in a timeless place where my vision was clear and it hurt, now I was thankful that my vision was so clear I could see. Now I was thankful that I was timeless, that it would last forever. This was a forever that I wanted to be in forever. And it's when I understood. My knowledge, my intellect was elevated. Where before I said I had the knowledge of the world, now I have the knowledge of what I'll call the universe. The things that we call in our faith mysteries, see, I understood them. So simple. The Trinity, even a child could understand it. See, now I tell you this, but I do not understand it now. Sadly, you did not come back with me. And I assure you that if anybody ever tells you, any man or woman tells you that they understand and can explain the Trinity, they're lying. Don't believe them. But I understood it there. That's where my level was. And see, with that intellect, I understood. I thought of the enemy and I thought, you fool. How could you rebel against the Lord? How could you think you could fight this power, this unfathomable, unending power, and win? See, the enemy wants us to believe that there's God and then there's Him and that it's close. No, God is like, you know, greater than the whole universe, and the enemy is nothing but a speck. Right? Yes, more elevated than us? By all means, farly more elevated. But compared to God, nothing. See, and I realized there was no battle between God and the enemy. That battle was won. God didn't fight that battle. Who did God send? He sent an underling. See, because the least in the kingdom of heaven is more powerful than all of the enemy combined. See, because the least in the kingdom of God is with God. And there is no fighting that power. And then I felt love touching me. Touching me like we feel rays of sun touching our skin. I'm not saying I felt loved. I felt love touching me physically. And then I felt mercy the same way. After I would come to study and I'd start looking into the catechism. The catechism describes the Holy Spirit, number one, power. Describes the Father, number one, love. Describes the Son, number one, mercy. See, I felt all of God coming to me. I felt all of Him through the Holy Spirit. And then Scripture started flooding me. Folks, I have about 3 minutes left on our time. I have about 8 minutes left of talking. Do you want me to stop at three or can we go?
Go.
Scripture started flooding me. The Scripture would flood me and I would... all I could do is exclaim. And the first thing I said is, oh my gosh, it would be so easy for God to pass a camel through the eye of the needle. It'd be the easiest thing to do with this power, with this vast power. It's so simple for Him. Another Scripture hits me and I say, oh my gosh, if only we had faith the size of a mustard seed, the tiniest of faith, when multiplied against this infinite power, we could indeed say to the mountains, move, and they would. And then I saw the Christmas star. And I realized that the wise men, they saw what I saw. See, they saw the Holy Spirit. He presented Himself. They saw Him over the next field, over the next hill, over the next river, the next desert. And they followed Him. And He came to rest at the place where Jesus was. I never understood how the star way up in the space was. You see, it made more sense to me this way. It made sense why Herod couldn't see the star. It was just like the Lord's. It's just like the Lord's ministry on earth. See, He didn't reveal Himself to everybody. He only let certain select people see who He really was. And then I saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Him. And see, they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And He says, I am. He answers in the same name that the burning bush gave to Moses. Right, and then He showed them who He was. He showed them the power and the glory of what I was seeing. See, and no man could stand in that power. And what do? They fall to the ground. See, and He did that so they would know, so we would know. They did not take Him. They could not take Him. He went willingly with them. At this point, I look at the Holy Spirit and I realize that I want to stay with Him forever. See, I recognized this place. I was homesick and I realized I was finally home. I knew this place. I knew being with Him and I had missed it my whole life. I didn't realize that I had missed Him my whole life. And I looked down and I could see my family and I knew they would be okay. I knew that the Lord would take care of them. He takes care of all of us. And I knew it would be okay if I stayed. And at that moment, one of those beautiful gossamer spires, it reached out and it touched me in my soul. And I could feel the Holy Spirit pouring into me as I emptied myself into Him. And it was, again, these words I think are blasphemous, but it was every good thing. It was joy and love and peace and beauty and ecstasy and all the good things. It's just increasing. And as I poured into Him, He poured into me. And it was increasing. And all I could say was more. I wanted more. And then it increased until I lost consciousness. I woke up in the morning about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, pain-free. I had slept the night through. I don't know if the nurses came and checked on me. And I actually remained pain-free until they gave me my first dose of pain medicine. I often wondered if I would have rejected it, if I would have remained pain-free the rest of my life. I will end quickly here. We spend so much time in this world focusing on the wrong things, spending our time building our treasures for here. See, it's the enemy that tells us that this is the place of justice. This is where we deserve our reward. See, but the Lord tells us otherwise. If you choose to surrender completely to the Lord, everything gets easier. God is a real, tangible being. He isn't out there somewhere. He is here, dwelling with you, touching, holding each and every one of your souls. And do not feel bad if you can't feel that. Because I assure you, you do not want to learn what it feels like to lose that touch. Trust me. God speaks and works with us every moment of every day. There are often times that we say, oh, I don't think I should say that. I don't want to say that. We should not worry about what we say. We can't say the wrong thing. See, because the Lord isn't working just with us. He's working with the person we're speaking to. Sometimes those wrong words you say are the actual words that the people need to hear. And I come back to the star. In the 1500s, St. Teresa of Avila wrote a book called The Interior Castle. She experienced what I experienced. It's called the prayer of union, when the Holy Spirit touches your soul and you empty into each other. She described the Holy Spirit like this. She said that it looked like a star would look if you could look at it up close. She was a nun in Spain in the 1500s. The technology to look at the sun was non-existent. So how did she know? And why did she write about it? And I always wonder, dear Lord, that was the first thing I thought when I saw you. And those were the words that when I read made me believe this story. And I often wonder if St. Teresa of Avila put them in that book for me. So who are we to say what words we speak are not intended for others to hear? Speak about the Lord in your day. We all have miracles. Speak to people about them. My friends, my books are up here. Come and take them. The only way people will ever get them is if you give them to them. The only way that I'll ever speak is if you ask me to speak at your church. I have a second book that is out. I don't have them quite yet in my possession, but they are available on Amazon. It's called The Triumph of the Cross. And it's a book to show that these miracles weren't a one-time thing, and the Lord continues to work miracles in my life, which means He's continuing to work them in yours. And I write about this a spiritual experience, and I write about what it will be like to be washed in the blood of Christ. And I'll give you a teaser on that book. It's what the red room was. And there's a pain associated on both ends for every sin that we commit now. See, sin is not painless to the Lord. God was above the pain of sin until He became man. And now that pain is excruciating for Him. The physical pain that I felt, the physical pain that our Lord Jesus felt in His crucifixion, is not even on the scale of the spiritual pain He felt to cover our sins. And now, my friends, every single talk that I give, there will be retribution from the enemy. Because he is everywhere and all the time looking like a lion to devour souls. So I want to end as we begin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil.
May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. God bless you all. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Awesome, brother.
Thank you.
Okay, well, what we're going to do, I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick, do our closing prayer, and then there are cards, index cards. Anybody that needs to leave, God bless you. If there's index cards, if you have questions, go ahead and write out your questions. There's board members that will collect them. Let's go ahead and begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for our brother. We praise you for touching him in a special way, and we praise you for bringing him here so that we can experience that, and we are blessed for that. Father God, we just ask that in an individual way that you would touch each and every one of us and people that we encounter, that we would be able to share with them the way our brother has shared with us. And we ask this as we ask all things in Christ's name. Amen. May Almighty God bless us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So go ahead and take a minute. If you need to leave, that's okay. If you have questions, go ahead and take a minute and write them out on those index cards. Board members will collect them, and then we'll go ahead and ask them.
Oh, yeah, that was awesome, man. That was great. Yeah.
You're not allowed to leave without taking books.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah.
Here, do we need to? You keep it running.
Yeah. Hey, Mike, do we keep it running for the questions or stop this? The recording.
Keep it going.
Okay. Also, in case folks are leaving, Ed is also giving a presentation tomorrow. So if you would like to bring other people to hear it, it will be tomorrow from 10 to 11. And it is at Hudson Meadows Retirement Community. And you can look that up. And it's 1275 Barlow Road in Hudson. And it's actually, they have like movie theater seating. So it's super comfortable. It holds 200 people. And if Ed's talk has been a blessing to you, invite someone to come with you and that it might bless them as well.
And if you go, I have a website in the book. I have a section that has a calendar in the about area, and it has a link to the address and the times and all of that. So,
awesome. Okay, we'll go ahead and get rolling with the questions. So it says, did you ask the church to put the Holy Spirit prayer on the sign out front? Oh, that's interesting. I didn't notice that.
I did.
Hmm. That's awesome. That's a good point. Yeah. So you, everybody heard the question except you.
Yeah.
So, and it's a great question. I didn't even notice it. It said, did you ask the church to put the Holy Spirit prayer on the sign out front?
No way. That's your answer, I guess.
Yeah.
No, I did not.
That is really cool.
But that doesn't surprise me. Yeah. God has a way of working. And the funny thing about you said you heard, everybody else heard the question but you, I had a flashback of my wife because she's probably said that 10,000 times. So,
all right. Says, first off, thank you. And did you see any of your loved ones that have already passed? And then the next question, any thoughts on the meaning of life?
Wow,
that's awesome.
Yeah. Okay, so the first one's easy. There is no proof anywhere that I died, right, in that crash. I don't have any lost time. I remember every moment of it. And remember I said that when I had that memory of the red room, that like less than a second went by. It was like a snap of a finger. And I believe that happened at the moment of impact. I didn't die. And let me assure you, see, I wasn't in purgatory because I wasn't dead, but I was in a purgative place. And I because I was going to eventually be in the presence of our Lord. And see, so no soul will ever be in the presence of the Lord that isn't cleansed. And so I had to be cleansed to see Him. And I was then in a state, because of the pain, because of not being able to have any thoughts, I couldn't sin in between that time. Right? Oh, because I was just overwhelmed. My brain had almost shut down. So I wasn't dead. So I never went to heaven. Maybe for that brief second, that green field. A lot of people will say that heaven was like a beautiful green field and blue sky. So maybe for that split second, I just got to feel that peace of heaven. But I wasn't dead. I wasn't in heaven. I wasn't in purgatory. I also wasn't in hell. And I can assure you, I did see hell. And it scared me more than just losing God. See, because it was explained to me, somebody came up to me once and said, "You've obviously read St. Faustina." And I said, "Saint who?" And they said, "Well, you speak just like her. And you talk about she went to hell." See, St. Faustina describes hell just like I describe the Red Room, except everything's the same, except there's a few additions. There's a horrible smell. There's the presence of the enemy, and there is blasphemies. See, I didn't have those three, so I was not in hell. All I can tell you is that I don't want another soul ever to experience what I experienced in that red room. I can't even fathom what hell must be like. Okay, the meaning of life. That's a hard one. Why did God put us here? Because He loves us. Why did God put us here? Because He wants us to live in eternity for Him. I don't understand why we have to come here, why it has to be that way. Well, Jesus says we have to love the Lord our God with all of our being. In the next book that I wrote, like I said, it's available on Amazon. It'll be available on my website by the end of next week. When we go to meet the Lord, see, we are not capable of loving Him here on this earth the way He should be loved. We're incapable. We're not built to do it. But we will all be elevated, and we will love Him like we've never loved anything in the world. We will be in His presence and love Him, and we will know. We will understand, all and each and every one of us will understand that spiritual pain that He will have to take on to wash us clean. And see, then it's too late. I was in that red room, and I regretted every sin. I was weighted down by the weight of all of my sins. I regretted them, and it was too late to make up for it. And so we're at that point where the only way into the kingdom is for this God that we love more than we ever thought we could love anything. He has to take this pain on, and we know that it is going to be excruciating for Him because of us. And that is an additional torture. So the meaning of life, I want to be with the Lord forever. I want to live in His will so that I can. I don't know that I have a better answer than that.
Amen. Lots more questions here. Have you ever read the book, The Warning, Illumination of the Conscience? And if so, what do you think of it? And it's written by Christine Watkins.
Yes, I have, because people said, "Wow, you speak like a lot of the guys in there." I have read it. You can say I had a type of an illumination of conscience. In that book, those people were aware of each and every one of their sins, whereas I was more, my sins weighed on me like an ocean. I felt like I was being crushed at the bottom of an ocean from the weight of my sin. There are, I will tell you, one of the blessings that I has remained with me is that on occasion, at the Lord's choosing, I may be able to feel a soul. I also have the ability to feel sin and see it coming sometimes. And yet I still sin. But when I read that book, there were several of them that I could feel my soul react in a good way. There are a few of those stories that my soul recoiled from and knew that they were evil. See, not every vision that we get is from the Lord. Right? And even the visions that we do get from the Lord, the enemy can twist and pervert. So we have to be very careful to discern things. So yeah, the book it's interesting. A lot of those people speak just like I do. And a lot of those people have stories that are not of God. I don't say a lot of. I think there were about three that I felt. So yeah, I read it. I think it's good. I pray that the Lord would do something like that for all of us. What a world we would live in if everybody got to see the effect and weight of their sin, to come and know and love the Lord the way that He is due. What a world.
Amen. Okay, we don't have any. Actually, we have more questions, but no more time. The facility needs to move on to get ready for a wedding. Ed has said he will meet you at the outside and answer any of your questions. So thank you all very much. I think this was a blessing for all of us.
Keep those, and we'll answer them. Yeah. Thank you.
Yep.
Where
are
you at?
There he is. Pastoons, no. You asked the church, no. Okay, the rest of these we got.
Okay.
I'll go ahead and give those to you.
Okay, yeah, that's a good idea.
And if you want to jump out there.
Yeah. I'll come back in.
Yeah.
This will be open. I can come back in and clean up.